Listen, I'm so glad that you're here. If this is your first time here, obviously we don't do this every week. But our whole purpose is just to welcome our community in here to be a part of our church. But we basically the reason why we do the things that we do is that we're hoping to inspire you to follow Jesus Christ. We're not about a lot of things, but we are really about Jesus Christ. And every one of us and every one of you, you are in a different place on your spiritual journey. You've been through different things in life. You've been through different hardships, different successes, all of that. But and even this week, we've had different weeks. Some of you had hard weeks, busy weeks, great weeks. But our goal is, our hope is that while you are here, we can help you take whatever that next step is on your spiritual journey that you need to take. And so we are very glad that you are here. So we are in a series. We've been going through the book of Romans. If you've got your Bible, if you would open them up to Romans chapter 14, we're going to go from about verse 14 all the way to the end of the chapter. But we're going to continue on our series in the walk. And this is really a series about what we're supposed to be doing as followers of Christ and following Jesus. So as Anita was up here and she was talking, 2 days from now is Halloween. And sometimes I forget. I forget what's around me. I forget what I'm, you know, the culture that I live in. And I actually forgot for a while that Halloween can be kind of a controversial issue, especially with people who are Christians who follow Christ. The culture that I'm in, it's kind of like that old, you know, story where they say, you know, don't ask a fish what water is, or you ask a fish what's water, he'll say, what's water? Because he's swimming in it and it's all around him and he doesn't realize that. Well, I sort of was that way, and I realized last week, I'm like, wow, Halloween, that was an issue at one point in time for me and for our congregation. When I came here about 17 years ago, we didn't do a trunk or treat or anything like that. Matter of fact, Halloween was kind of looked at as like, it's this taboo thing. Do you participate in that? Do you choose to get your children involved? Or is it like a bad thing? Because, I mean, people have told me, you know, that's the devil's holiday. All sorts of bad things that go on there. And there are these times, there are these culture events, there are these things within culture that we've got to deal with. And with some of these things, we have to outright reject them. There are cultural things that culture teaches, accepts, promotes, and we have to reject it. We have to say, this is not something that I can endorse, I can participate in. It is wrong according to what God has told us, and I've got to reject it. But there are other things in culture that we can freely receive. We can say, yes, this is good. I can do that. I can receive that. I can enjoy that. But then there's a third area of culture, and there are things that we have to choose to redeem. There are things that we say, you know, I can be a part of this, and somehow what I can do is I can get involved and I can try to redeem this for Jesus Christ. I can use it to try to leverage it to talk about who Jesus Christ is. I mean, this is really something that if you're a follower of Christ, you've got to figure out how to do in every area of life, how to have conversations around the water cooler or whatever. You've got to try to redeem those things so that you can talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know when it comes to Halloween and this thing, there are Christians on both sides of the issue, right? There are some who they won't observe Halloween because of the darkness that surrounds it, both today, through history, all the way back to the Druids and some of the things that they believed. But then there are others who they see, well, this is sort of just a time, it's just a fun time for kids. As kids dress up, they don't know, they're getting candy and they're dressing up and they're having fun and all of this. There's no connection with any of that past darkness at all with them. And then there are those who have decided we need to try to redeem this day. Not just participate in it, but we want to try to redeem the day out of the darkness that kind of goes into that. And so that's exactly what we have tried to do. If a follower of Christ can leverage it, we should do that. And so I don't know how many years ago we decided as a church that this was something we should do as a way, first to provide a safe environment for families that they could come and you don't have to worry about cars or anything bad happening. we wanted to provide a way to have families and kids have fun, but also try to get the good news of Jesus Christ out to the families. And so we give away some of our members. They give away New Testaments. They give away Bibles to the kids. Put a Bible in every bag, and they give away hundreds, sometimes 600-700 of these Bibles. And we give them information about our kids programming and just what we do as a church. And we just try to have conversations with them. But we are trying to redeem this time and leverage it and say we would like to build relationships with our community and let them know that we're not a bunch of wing nuts. We're people who are just genuine people who want to have relationships and build relationships with our community. But at the same time, I realize that there are Christians who choose not to participate in Halloween, or maybe they won't participate to be in the trunk or treat. Well, just because they don't want to. And that's okay to say, I don't want to do this year or whatever. You know, there's some of you guys are like, no, I just don't. I'm going to turn off the light. I don't want the doorbell rung and all that kind of stuff. But then there are others also who they don't do it because for them, it would be wrong. That it goes against their conscience. Whatever it was in their past, I have heard of people who have had a past that was connected to some of this darkness. And for them to try to push them and say, oh, but come on, it's just harmless fun. Oh, you should just be a part of it. For them, it goes against their conscience. And they say, I just can't do this because it would be wrong for me to do. And later on in my talk, I'll try to give you a scenario of how that kind of works. But see, this is the kind of thing that the Apostle Paul was writing to the church in Rome. And some of the Jewish Christians in Rome, they had a very sensitive conscience when it came to eating ceremonially unclean foods, particularly like, you know, unclean meat. And Paul had called them the weaker brother. They are weaker because they did not realize the strength and the freedom that they have in Christ to do certain things. They felt weak that they couldn't do that. And so this was dealing with sort of the clean and the unclean food. I don't know if you know this, but in the Old Testament, there are a lot of these clean laws. We'll call them the clean laws. But it had to do with how you groomed yourself. You had to have cleanliness in how you dressed and what you wore. There was cleanliness in how you kept your house. Like every year you had to sweep out the entire house and get rid of all of leaven at a certain time of year. You wanted to keep everything very clean. Your cooking had to be done a certain way. The way that you would worship was a certain way. The foods that you eat, they had to be clean. And of course, I already mentioned worship, but like, you know, offerings and sacrifices and things like that to the Lord. But that was something that the Old Testament stressed, you know, from Genesis all the way through Malachi. That's what was stressed. And let me give you just two quick reasons. One of the first reasons why God had these kind of clean laws is because it actually separated the nation of Israel from all of the pagan nations that were all surrounding them. It kept them unique. It kept them together. It helped them build up as a nation. It kept them from it kept other cultures from kind of infiltrating and changing them. So it was a good thing in sort of like, I don't want to say isolating, but to keep them from being changed. So that was one of the reasons why. But a second reason why God did this is because God wanted to get across a very important truth. And this is, here's the truth. You can't just go into the presence of a holy God. You can't just walk in. You have to be clean. There must be a cleansing before you can come into the presence of a holy God. And so these people, they took these clean laws and they're like, oh, I'm not sure if I can eat and all this. But the New Testament is very clear. I mean, Jesus says it in Mark chapter 7. The apostles say it in Acts 15. And this is what Paul says in verse 14. And this is where we are today. He says this: I know and I'm convinced in the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean in itself. Still, it is unclean to the one who considers it unclean. Now, Paul, of course, he's not talking about Halloween, but we could take it and we could apply it to that, or we could apply it to our other cultural events that are around us. But what I want you to notice is what he says here. He says, I'm convinced in the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean in itself. And so to put this another way, what Paul is basically saying is this. As a Christian, Jesus is what makes you clean. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you're in Him, you go to God because of your faith in Jesus Christ. You are in Christ. And God sees you as clean and acceptable in Christ. So you and your dirty self, your wicked heart, everything that you are, you come to Christ, and what He does is it's like Him and all that He has done, and He has done everything perfectly, and it's who He is, perfect righteousness. And it's like He says, I'm going to take you and I'm going to put you inside myself. And so now when the Father looks at you, He's looking through me to see you, is what Jesus says. That because you're in Christ, you're clean in me. And yes, you do have to be clean and you have to be acceptable in the presence of the Holy God. But see, Jesus is the one who does it. Jesus is what makes us clean. And this is the gospel. This is the good news. It's not up to you to clean yourself up, because just to be honest, you can't do it. The best we do, if we could show how well we could clean ourselves up, people around could still look and see, yeah, there's still a problem. And the best that you could ever do to try to clean your own heart, your heart is wicked down to the core. You wouldn't even know how to clean it. How do you clean your heart? How would you do that? And to clean up your own life, see, but here's the thing. In Christ, you are clean and you're seen as clean by your Heavenly Father. But there's a group of Christians in Rome who they didn't fully understand the implications of this gospel, what we talk about today, what we embrace. They didn't fully understand. And Paul doesn't call them disobedient, say, you disobedient people need to change. What he says, he calls them weak in their faith. They're weak in their confidence. They're weak in their understanding of where they stand with God and who they are in Christ. And these are the people who they were continuing to kind of just, they're just keeping these dietary laws of the Old Testament. And one of the best ways to do that in Rome, where it's really hard to get kosher food probably anywhere, is that they would just say, well, I'm just going to be a vegetarian, because there's no way I'm going to be able to find kosher food to be able to eat. And see, these are people who would say this. They would say, I'm in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I put my trust in Him. But just to be safe. Just to be safe, I'm going to continue to follow some of the Old Testament rules that I'm so used to following. I'm going to continue to do the things that I used to do before I met Jesus. I'm going to continue to do that because if I have faith in Jesus and I obey all the rules, I know I'm going to be acceptable and complete. Because I've got Jesus and I'm doing the things I think that I probably should. They would also be saying, well, I have faith in Jesus, and maybe if I also stay away from that, if I just avoid those things, that makes me acceptable by doing that. And so something that we try to emphasize in all of our preaching here is that the gospel, this good news of Christ, it is so radical. The gospel, to say a person is saved from their sins completely by grace and not in anything that they do. It is so radical because every other religion, every other culture, every human works on the default mode that says, if I'm to be acceptable and approved, I have to earn it. I've got to pay for it. I've got to work my way for it. I have to perform a certain way if I'm going to be acceptable. And see, this is our culture all around us, right? At work. I mean, you've got to work hard in order to earn it, to earn the paycheck. You've got to do all that. And so here's the thing. When a Christian accepts the gospel, when a person accepts the gospel and they say, I believe the good news. The issue is this, that nobody believes it all the way down. We believe it. We get it. We get some of it in here. It is so different, though, from the way that our hearts normally operate. From the way that we normally think. It is totally counterintuitive. And even if you believe it in your head, intellectually, it still takes the rest of your life to kind of figure out and see all the rest of the implications. Because in every area of life, we are naturally operating in the default mode as if it isn't true. We're naturally, I mean, you think about it, you go to work, it's based on performance. You get paid based on performance. You go to school based on your grades and how well you study. That's how it is. It's all about that. And it's all around us, and the gospel says, no. God says, I receive you when you put your faith in Christ and you begin your relationship with me by doing that. It is just different than everything else around us. And so this is what happens, is people think this. They think, I have Jesus, but I need this other thing. This behavior, this rule, whatever it is. I have Jesus, but I always have to do this. And because if I don't do that, I'm going to feel uncomfortable. I'm going to feel like God won't receive me if I don't do this. Or they would say something like, in order to be spiritually safe and acceptable, I know I'm trusting Jesus, but I also have to avoid these activities. Because if I were to do any of these activities, I don't know that I would be accepted by God at that point. And so I feel good by rejecting this, by holding on to this, and I've got Jesus. This is the typical way the heart sort of responds to the gospel. And we worry that maybe God won't receive me. But see, here's the thing. The gospel is it's Jesus plus nothing else. That all you need is Jesus. He is everything you need. So when you do that, what you're really doing is you're demoting Jesus. You're functionally saying that what Jesus did on the cross for you, it really wasn't enough, that I need something else. But the gospel says you are complete in Him and you don't have to do the other things. You don't have to hold on to Jesus plus this. You can let go. You just hold on to Jesus Himself. And see, this is what was happening in the church of Rome. This is what was happening in the church of Corinth. 1 Corinthians 8, you know, you can imagine. And in the morning in Corinth, the priest of the local religions, this is at the market where they sold the meat and all of the wares, the agora, and the pagan priests would come out and they would say a blessing over all the merchandise. And they would do it in the name of Zeus, or they would do it in the name of Apollo or Athena or any of a number of other, you know, false gods and idols. And there were these Christians at the Corinthian church who said, you can't eat any meat from that market because it's got these other gods' names on them that they have been offered to these other gods, these false gods. And as a follower of Jesus, I can't have anything to do with that. You should not be eating any of that meat. It's wrong to do this. And then there were other Christians that were like, man, ribeye steak, it's ribeye steak. And it's good. Give me some A1 sauce. Let's throw this on the grill. We're good to go. And they're like, it doesn't matter whatever happened to it. It's just a piece of meat. I'm going to grill it. It smells the same. It's good. It's delicious. And so what Paul does is he calls those who think that they can't eat the meat, he calls them weak, just like he does the people in Rome. And he calls those who see that they're complete in Jesus, they don't have to worry all about that, he calls them the stronger ones because they understand what Jesus has done for them. But the weak, they don't see how safe and complete they are in Christ and with what He has done for them. And see, the food that the believers are looking at, it's neither good nor evil. It's food. It can't make moral decisions. It's food. And so if meat is offered to a fictitious god, then it's no different than any other meat. Except for the meaning that is attached to it by the people. Because here's the thing. Perception can be a very powerful thing. So let me just take you on a little like story journey here. I want you to imagine something. I took this from Chuck Swindoll. I love like some of the, I listen to a lot of other pastors. I love to listen to him teach, Dave Jeremiah, a bunch of other guys I love. And I just took this from him. And I want you just to imagine a man and just go with me here. See, this is the place where we could get the mood lighting to change and all the lights would change. It would be story time, right? But I want you to imagine a man who wasted his youth and he's chasing the folly of the 60s. And after following the false teaching of Timothy Leary and more than a decade of using LSD and marijuana and the whole free love mentality and homelessness, eventually it leaves him with nothing but a frail, pockmarked, diseased body. And then, like the prodigal son, he came to his senses and he repented and he found complete redemption in Christ. And a community of genuine believers helped him to cope with the damage done by the past, helped him find steady work. And meanwhile, he studied the Word of God. He grew strong in his faith. And see, today, his old hippie friends would barely know him because his eyes, they sparkle with hope. He bounces as he walks. He positively beams with the love of Christ, and he's a strong leader in his church. He's well-liked. He is deeply respected. His life has changed. Well, one day, the youth pastor, it always starts with the youth pastor, he decides to have a little fun with the kids. And so he organizes a 60s party, and they're going to have tie-dye shirts and beads and wigs and black light posters and smoke machines and the works and all of these oldies music, right? And I suspect now you can kind of see where this is kind of going, how there's trouble brewing for the unsuspecting youth pastor. See, to him, the CDs contain nothing more than oldies music, right? Antiquated soft rock to him, right? Nothing compared to some of the vulgar music we might find today. The costumes, they're nothing more than an excuse to laugh at each other and to take pictures and to be goofy. And the decorations, it's all harmless fun. To the ex-hippie, however, the 60s were anything but harmless. To him, the songs are anthems to sin of the most degrading and destructive kind. The costumes reflect the misguided philosophies of people long dead from overdose. And can you imagine the sickening sorrow in the pit of his stomach upon seeing his church decorated to resemble his life before Christ? Perception is powerful, isn't it? The way that he sees these compared to the way that the young people see it, that they don't know. And so when you think of the believers 2,000 years ago who objected to eating meat in Rome or in Corinth or whatever, this is the kind of thing of how they felt. The pit in their stomach. And so, you know what we tend to do when we run into things like this, where there's a problem and somebody does one thing and then there's this, you know, a possible conflict. The initial reaction that we do when we run into scenarios like this is we tend to try to make rules and policies to avoid it. Let's make a policy so that no more will they do this anymore, or no more, or let's make sure that we always do this whenever this is going to happen. And you have rules and you have policies, and what we can do, what we can't do, and then it becomes how we dress. It becomes what we can listen to. It becomes all sorts of manner of rules. And over time, you end up with this list of things that Scripture doesn't mention. But we've got it. We've built up this list, and they're kind of known. That if you're a good Christian, you're known that this is how you operate. This is what you look like. This is how you speak and all this, because that's what it means, is you follow these rules. When I lived in the South and I was in the Air Force, I got to go visit a lot of different churches. My job sent me temporary duty to many different places. So I'd go and I'd work there for a few months at a time and then come back home. And so I'd get involved in a number of churches, or I'd go visit a number of churches. And I encountered a number of legalistic churches that what they did is they emphasized a lot of rules. You had to keep the rules. And sure, they talked about Jesus and the gospel, but it was also a lot of the rules. So let me just ask you a question for those of you 30 years ago who might remember this. Those of you 30 years ago who were alive, the rest of you can just go to sleep. Do you remember the debate within Christianity of whether a woman should be able to wear pants or not? Do some of you remember that? Yeah, some of you, the women do. The women remember it, right? Like, okay, it's a debate. Can I wear pants? Is that allowed? And like some people, yeah, you can wear pants as long as you stay in your house. really? Okay. But you, oh, you sure you don't want to, it's pushing it if you try to wear it to church on Sunday because, you know, whatever. I remember one of the churches that I attended, they taught that men should have short hair, which is no problem. I was in the military and then it's short hair in the military. It's just required. You see, you had to have it kind of like this, but they also, taught this, that, it was wrong if you were not clean shaven. That you had to have a nice clean shaven and it would be wrong to have beards. No beards. And I still remember this. The pastor who was preaching this talking about how you have to have short hair and you better shave clean and all that kind of stuff. And then he turned over and right over here, right where Derek was one of the elders who had this big bushy beard. And he says, except for you, brother, it looks good on you. But the rest of you will be wrong if you don't shave. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, what in the world? I'm like, and I'm wondering if God got the memo that he made a mistake when men grew facial hair. I'm just like, what are you saying? And I realized they were more concerned about having all their preferences and their rules followed than having real growth. But Paul doesn't do that. He doesn't add rules. He doesn't say, oh, you've got a problem with this, well, let's make some rules about meat. Let's make some rules about other things. Instead, what he does is he reminds us. He reminds us about our freedom in Christ and our obligation to act in love toward one another. He encourages us, yeah, you are free, but you're also free to love one another well, and you should do that. And whether you're a stronger brother or you're a weaker brother, you are free, but you're called to love. So let's pick up the text and continue. We'll go through the, try to speed through the rest of this. But in verse 16, he says this. He says, therefore, do not let what you consider good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God does not consist of food and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So the essence of Christianity, it's not the external matters, it's not the rules, it's not legalistic rules have no place in the kingdom of God. I mean, legalism, what it does is it contributes to our pride. So all these rules that you have to keep. And so you say, well, here are the rules. And whenever you can keep all the rules, you feel like I've measured up to this code. Here's the code and I can measure up. But then you look at the other people who don't measure up to the code. And what do? You feel superior. And so now you lift yourself up in pride because I've met the code. I meet the mark, whatever that is. But you tend to think better of yourself than other people who may not even know what the code is. But you feel superior to that, right? And see, the kingdom of God does not consist of our righteousness. When it says the kingdom of God, it consists of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So let me just ask you, what righteousness do you have? Do you have righteousness in your own? You don't. See, the way that it works is that Jesus Christ was righteous. And he says, when you put your faith in me, I take my righteousness on my account and I now attribute it to you. We link accounts now. And so when they look at your spiritual account, they see my righteousness. God sees my righteousness. So when it talks about the kingdom of God, that it is full of, it is all about righteousness. That's the righteousness of Christ. The kingdom of God consists of the righteousness of Jesus that is imputed to those people who believe in him. It consists of peace with God. We used to not have peace with God. Now we have peace with God through Jesus Christ and what his work, what he did for us. It consists of joy. Joy. The Holy Spirit brings joy to your life. It's not this drudgery kind of life, but he brings joy, and joy is the mark of the Holy Spirit working in your life. So when we're in a church service and everybody's sitting there just like, well, feel the joy, right? Man, we ought to be a congregation that is laughing and enjoying and celebrating together. But see, the legalistic rules, they have no place in the kingdom of God, but relationships do. Relationships are big. It's all about relationships in the kingdom of God. Listen to what he says. For the one who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by people. I've got to take you back and do something I haven't done in a long time. I started doing this thing a while back. I called it the Greek word of the day. Just because I like to, because I'm a geek, I guess. I don't know. But so here's the Greek word of the day. The way it works, I say it, you got to repeat it after me. So the Greek word of the day is dokemos. Go ahead and say it. Dokemos. All right. So it just simply means approved. When it talks about these pleasing to God and approved by people. So in the ancient world, they didn't have paper money. And they didn't have stamped money, or I should say coin presses, where they could press it out of whatever the sheet of metal was. So in order to make money or to make coins, what they had to do is they had to take the metal and they had to melt it. And then they would pour it into a mold at where it would cool there. And when they took it out of the mold, what they had to do is they had to take a knife and they had to trim off all of the edges of the coin because it wouldn't always, you know, be even shaped and everything. They'd have to shape it a little bit. And so this is what would happen. Because the metal was soft, you would use it to buy and sell and whatever. But people would often bring their coins back home, and when nobody's looking, they would kind of take and they'd shave a little bit more off the edge, and they would keep the metal. And they would take another coin and they would shave it off and they would keep the metal until they've collected enough metal that they could melt it and they could make another coin out of it, right? And so what happened is some of these coins, they were so shaved that people would be like, This is so small. This is not approved. It is disapproved. It is adokimos, and it was unapproved. And people would say, "I can't take this. You can't use this to buy things." And then there were these merchants who were honest, and they wouldn't give or they wouldn't accept light money. They wouldn't accept it. They wouldn't give it back out as change. And these merchants, they were called dokimos. They were approved. They were honest. And their coins, they were honest coins. They held the weight that they should hold. That's the idea. They were approved. And see, this is what's behind Paul's statement that we're to be approved by people. So what does that mean? And what it means is that those around us should be able to feel, if you're a follower of Christ, others around should be able to feel and see the full weight of Jesus working on your life. They should be able to see that. And therefore, we become approved by people that they say, okay, I don't know if I agree with that guy, but I look at him and yeah, he bears that image. There's something different about him. And they're approved. We're approved at that point. And Paul says, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and for building up one another. I thought this was really interesting because to build up one another just means to like encourage, right? To edify other people, build them up. We understand what that means. But I didn't realize this, but you know where we got this word to build up in the New Testament? I think it actually comes back from Jesus. Jesus is talking with his disciples. And he's talking with Peter and he says, who do the people say I am? And they come back with some answers and they're like, you know, you could be like, you know, Elijah, or you're like John the Baptist and da 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 da. And then he says, well, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And then Jesus makes this statement that you've probably heard. He says, on this rock, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. He says, I will build my church. That's the word. And of course, what he's referring to is he's speaking about a corporate body of believers. But he used the same word that Paul uses for building up one another. To build up, to edify, to encourage. And so when you and I are pursuing peace and we're edifying, we're encouraging one another, what we're doing is we're fulfilling what Jesus said when he said, I'm going to build my church. Little did we know that he was going to help have us be a part of the building process of that. We're going to build up one another. And so because that's what we're all about is peace and building up one another. Verse 20, he says, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. For although all things are clean, it is wrong to cause anyone to stumble by what you eat. And so again, he's calling the stronger brothers and he's reminding, he's saying, listen, you can damage people. You can damage the church by destroying the unity through the attitude that you have, through trying to pressure people that they're weak and they don't feel like to do this, but you're trying to get them to do this something that is against their conscience, and you shouldn't do that. And maybe they look at you with some kind of scorn, but you need to be the older, the stronger brother and say, okay, I'm willing to yield. I'm not going to destroy you with this. And he's speaking specifically toward the weaker brothers and saying to the stronger, listen, it would be a terrible thing to damage the church simply because you just want to assert your freedom and your liberty on non-essential things that this weaker brother can't really help right now. So as a stronger brother, you don't assert your liberty on this. You don't give a pressure to dress up for Halloween or to participate in all of this. And then he basically concludes, this is not the conclusions, verse 21, he says, it is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. So again, the church in Rome, they had this issue with wine, not for drunkenness, but because it might not be kosher. It didn't have anything to do with getting drunk, but really it had to do because wine was widely used in pagan sacrifices and offerings. However, today, shouldn't we take this and apply this today? Should we pay attention to this passage as well? Because there are those of you who drink wine or you drink beer or you drink alcohol out here, but you've got to be aware of those who are around you. You don't want to encourage somebody, you don't want to encourage them to stumble. You don't want to cause a brother to stumble through your freedom. And somebody who might have a problem with alcohol and they see you and then they're like, okay, well, he's doing it. Okay. And then you say, oh yeah, come along. It's okay. And then in their own heart, they know that they have crossed a line and then they shouldn't do that. So in the cases where your freedom might cause a brother to stumble, he says, the faith that you have, keep it to yourself before God. That freedom that you have, that you know you could do this, you know you could drink, but you don't want to drink around this person because you don't want them to stumble. Have that freedom in your own heart towards God. You know you're free. And he says, blessed is the one who does not judge himself by what he approves. So the faith you have here is that you can be involved in some things. You know you can participate in things. You have that freedom. But you don't have to always use it. And you don't always have to display it before others because really it's between you and God. He's given you that freedom. And that's okay. That's a good thing. And then he closes out by saying, but the man who doubts is condemned if he eats, because if he does not do so from faith, or because he does not do so from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. So this is a good statement to end on. Whatever is not from faith is sin. This kind of became a passage for me when I was younger in my Christian walk, and I would quote it to myself because when I found this, I read it and I'm like, that's me. There were things I felt like I couldn't do when I was, 19 or 20. I had the Christian freedom to do almost nothing. I mean, there were people, you're going to laugh, there were people that they were like, listening to the Beach Boys and stuff. And, Beach Boys, surfing, 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 yeah, we're going surfing, 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 it's going to sunshine, surfing, surfing, woohoo! And I'm like, I don't know. I don't know if I can listen to that. And I was kind of like, so I almost had the freedom to do nothing. And I was like, well, whatever is not from faith is sin. And I'm like, okay, I'm learning that. I just don't, my conscience is like, if I should go to watch a movie that my friends wanted to watch. Go to the beach. Go to a particular party. Early on, we had this dockside gambling down in Biloxi, and my friends are like, let's go. It's only $3.50 for dinner. Let's go and eat. It's great. And I'm like, I don't know. They're going to walk onto the, didn't know if I had freedom. Now later on, I'm like, let's eat. Let's go. Years later. But at the time, I had nothing. And so later on, I used this verse and it reminded me of where I had conscience issues, and now I realize I was stronger of who I was in Christ, but it reminded me of other believers who were weaker brothers. And so, hey, whatever is not from faith is sin, and I do not want them to walk against what God has called them to. It's funny because I remember one night we were having like a guy's night. I think we ordered like 5 pizzas, had about 5 gallons of Mountain Dew, and we were having a game night. And I'm excited. Those guys are going to get together. And I'm like, yeah, we're going to play some Risk, world domination, all this stuff. And one of my friends, who was actually an older Christian, his name was Larry. And he's like, and starts, acting weird, having these weird tics. I'm like, what is wrong with you? He's like, I can't play Risk. I'm like, what are you talking about? Can't play Risk. I got a problem with playing Risk. And he tells me this story of how he was playing Risk before with some of his friends, and two of his friends got in just a huge fist fight, pummeling each other over the game, and where they were just pounding on each other over that, and it ended their friendship, and they became enemies from that point on. And he says, I can't play Risk. So you know what I did? I put him in a headlock. Threw him over the... I'm like, okay, so we're not going to play a Risk then. Great. What else do we have? Oh, Chutes and Ladders. What fun. Candyland. We'll play some Candyland. So we didn't play Risk. That's what you do. You give up your freedom. Okay, that's all right. So what have we learned? What is this? Let's just summarize in three different things. First thing here is that nothing is unclean in and of itself, but it's how you perceive it. You've got to remember that, see, Jesus is what makes things clean for you if you're a follower of Christ. Christianity is not a list of do's and don'ts. But you know what? You shouldn't be surprised if your conscience changes over time. There are things that I had a conscience where I felt like I was free to do certain things, and then later on in life, as I've gone on, I'm like, no, I don't know if that would be right for me to do, and I have to listen to that. But there are other things that I used to not ever be able to do, and I'm like, yes, I can. I'm totally free to be able to do that. But your conscience is going to change, and it should never stop growing, but it should always be focused on the fact that Jesus Christ is the one who makes you free. It's not about the rules. Forget that. Don't try to hold on to Jesus and something else. Just don't do that. Don't demote Jesus by doing that. Let it just be Jesus alone. Secondly, the essence of Christianity isn't found in the external matters or the rules, but it's in building relationships and pursuing peace. You know, the kingdom of God does not consist of food and drink and non-essential things like the game Risk. Okay? Everybody has room for growth. That gospel still is making its way down to the bottom with you. And everybody has space to drive the gospel deeper. And so you've got to remember that the gospel, it's not in all these external things. All right, it goes back to Jesus again. And thirdly is this, if your liberty is hindering the work of God, you've got to stop and you've got to yield. If your liberty, your freedom hinders the work of God, you must yield. And Jesus calls us, we're called to build up one another in love. We've got to grow in wisdom, knowing what's essential, what's not essential. So this is the thing. If I could just get you to remember the one thing. Jesus is the one who makes you clean. You're not going to be able to clean yourself. You're not going to be able to perform yourself up to God's standards. What you need is you need Jesus. I don't care what anybody else tells you. This is what the Bible's all about. Forget all the rest of the stuff. It's all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And He can and He will change you. That is His business as a creator and a redeemer. So please don't forget that. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I look back in my life and I think of all the places that I've been and the rules and the legalism and the things that people did, the things I got stuck in, trying to think that if I just perform this way, then I'm going to be acceptable to other people, acceptable to you. And I thank you that you have shown me what the gospel is. And I pray that all of us as a church, we can look back and think of those things that maybe we're trying to hold on to. That we think that we're going to find our substance by holding on to that. That we think we're going to find our acceptability. And I pray, Lord, would you strip that from us so that we would with both hands just hold on to Jesus. And actually the truth is we know it's not us holding on to you, it's you holding on to us. You're the one who does it all. So we give you the praise. And I think that about the fact that you're the one who first sought us out. We are not the ones who found you. But we were lost. We were hanging out in our just mud pit of death. And you picked us up, you set us on a solid rock, you hosed us off, you gave us new clothes and a new name and a new relationship, and you have just given your righteousness to those of us who have put our trust in Christ. Thank you for what you have done for us. And I pray if there's anyone struggling with some of these things, would you help them to grow? And that they would lean on Jesus above all else. We thank you. We love you for your love for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Hope to see some of you tonight. Rain. At the trunk or treat. Have a good day. You are dismissed.